Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, if you will, take your Bibles and open them to the book of Romans and to the 10th chapter. And we will have occasion to read from the 10th chapter in just a moment. My dear listeners, since we are justified by faith, and the Bible teaches that, we are saved through faith. Indeed, we read the phrase that the just shall live by faith. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that we are commanded to grow in faith. How does one come to have that faith? Faith is an absolute essential in serving God through Christ. How does one gain that faith? We're not born with it. It doesn't come through the clouds in some fashion. We didn't always have the faith that we have now. In fact, there was a time in our infancy and early years that we were not even capable of comprehending what was necessary in order to have that faith. And so our study today is how faith is created and sustained in the heart, seeing the essentiality of it. Now to Romans chapter 10, and beginning here with verse 10. Romans 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brethren, I first want us to notice the order of this passage. The prime goal, the ambition of the passage, of course, is salvation. And before there is salvation, you will note there must be the calling on the name of the Lord. Before the calling on the name of the Lord, there is belief. Here we're getting into our subject, the necessity of faith. But before one can believe, he must hear. And before one can hear, there must be preaching, and there must be preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So salvation of mankind, which is our grandest desire, begins with the Word of God. It begins with the message from heaven. And it is implanted into the heart and into the mind of the human being. And that word is what creates and makes faith so that one can call upon God and it makes salvation possible. Cannot we see, brethren? There's no word. There is no faith. There is no calling. There is no salvation. In John chapter 3, 3 through 5, Jesus said twice, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Without the word, there won't be a begettal. Without the begettal, there won't be a birth. Without the birth, there will not be any entrance into the kingdom of God. It begins with the Word of God. Turn with me back into the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. I want to read several verses from this chapter, because this emphasizes and underscores the message of the transmission of faith. In verse 3, Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell among good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus explains this parable, beginning with verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that is soon, and with little hesitation, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Luke's account of this parable that Jesus taught, the parable of the sower, says in Luke 8 and verse 11, "The seed is the word of God." Brethren, the seed must be sown into the heart. And if there's no seed, then there'll be no plant. Of course, if there's no plant, there's no growth. If there's no growth, there's no ability to bear the fruit. And we will be without the fruit that's necessary for salvation. Therefore, the apostles, according to the commission of Jesus Christ, were to go forth preaching and teaching, bearing testimony and providing evidence, so that people might believe. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." This is the reason the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Brethren, this is such an important point of Scripture, and so much of the religious world and many of our digressive brethren have departed from the truth in this matter. Scripture reveals no other way whereby faith is transmitted to or created in the human heart, his mind, his understanding, except by the Word of God. Without the Word of God, there cannot be the saving faith. In Acts the 14th chapter, and the very first verse, we read how Paul went from city to city, and notice what it says. "And so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also the Greeks, believed. He spoke, and they therefore could believe." In the 15th chapter of Acts, in verse 7, when the Apostle Peter was explaining the events that took place at the household of Cornelius, he said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth," notice now, "should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Every single time there is the mentioning of the word before there is the ability to believe. In Acts 18 and verse 8, we read that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And it's only by feeding upon the sincere milk of the word that we're going to grow spiritually. Brethren, it is no little wonder that many of us remain immature spiritually. Some have said It's no little wonder that many of us are not much more than spiritual pygmies. It's because we do not feed upon that which enables us to grow spiritually. We partake of most anything and everything else that life might have to offer. But if we're going to be the spiritually mature people that God expects and that God has provided, we're going to have to feast upon the Word of God. As John closed his writings in John the 20th chapter, about the things that Jesus had done, he said, many other things did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing have life in his name. Friend, there is no such thing as having faith apart from the Word. In John chapter 6, 44 and 45, we read how that God draws men unto Him. But who does He draw? He draws those who are taught. He draws those, the Scripture says, who have learned. Now, if we want to know how we gain the faith that is necessary, really not much other has to be said, except the absolute necessity of coming to a knowledge of the message of the Word of God. We can't be saved without it. We cannot grow without it. We cannot produce without it. We cannot serve Him acceptably without it. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 in the Old Testament, God lamented through the prophet, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And that has plagued God's people down through the ages. Now, in the next few minutes, having established, I think, concretely and without the ability to refute that we gain our faith and grow in our faith by the Word of God, I want us to consider some misleading ideas that seem like people have, some erroneous ideas that people have as to how faith comes. And I bring this to our attention, having first presented the truth of the matter, that we might know what it is, to contrast that with error, so that we will not be led astray, because there are those who would, if they could, lead you astray, as to how you can obtain and possess and sustain the faith you have to have. Brethren, it may sound elementary and even trite. We know the Bible is the Word of God. We know faith comes by the Word of God. But faith is not created, brethren, by the Bible simply lying on the table gathering dust. There's nothing magic about just having a Bible around. There's no mystical charm just to have a Bible. You may have a Bible. Most of us have Bibles, maybe several Bibles. A lot of people only use the Bible maybe at a wedding or maybe at a funeral. You don't even see them anymore when people affirm to tell the truth in the courts, because some people don't like that. But a man that can't read is just as well off as a man that won't. A Bible that is unread and unstudied is of no spiritual value. Now, few of you, if any of you, would be so audacious as to go out here and take your precious copy of the Bible and throw it in the trash. But I say to you, without any fear whatsoever being successfully contradicted, you had just as soon throw it in the garbage if you're not going to read it and study it. It's not going to do you a bit of good just having one around and maybe dust it off when company comes, or usually when the preachers, because they know he's coming, or the elders, or somebody you want to impress. You say, "Oh, nobody does that." Don't you believe it. It's not going to do any good for you simply to buy your child a Bible. Now, that's good, unless he learns what's in it. Unless you see to it that he's taught what's in it. Just to have it in his room and on his table in his bookshelf, that's not going to be of any spiritual value whatsoever. A Bible unstudied is a Bible unlearned, and a Bible unlearned will not produce faith that will save the soul. But sometimes people, it seems, get the idea that faith is transmitted and people gain faith because of some tragedy that besets them in life. Some personal confrontation that they experience. And they talk about confronting God in some crisis in their life. It might be a financial crisis. It might be death has smitten loved ones. It might be disease has imposed itself upon one's life. But those tragedies won't produce faith. Now, those tragedies might do something. It might shake a person into certain realities that he's not thought about before. It might shake him into the reality his life is not permanent, that there must be a God, that there is such a thing as truth, that I am a soul. But that tragedy and that crisis, that's not going to produce faith in your heart. You might have those difficulties to beset you in life, and it may make people, and it does make some people more receptive. It does maybe make them open their hearts and their minds a little bit to where the seed can be sown. I know of people, I know of parents, I know of husbands and wives who have hoped and who have prayed that something might happen in some loved one's life that would so shake that person from their stubbornness and shake them from their self-sufficiency and from their complacency that they might plant the Word of God in their heart. And in my own experiences of life, I've seen people encounter certain difficulties and tragedies in their life that they themselves admitted they never would have thought much about eternity and about God and about life if those things had not befallen them. But the crisis and the tragedies that can overwhelm a person or even a family in life, that will not produce faith, not without the teaching of the Word of God. It might crack the crust on the soil of the heart that will enable the seed to penetrate into the soil of the heart, but it's going to take the seed, brethren. People have prayed and people have thought because of some tragedy that happened in their life. Now I'm going to believe. No, you won't have any basis for your faith simply on the basis of some hardship that you've run into. That's going to come from the Word of God. And without the Word, faith will not come simply through prayer. Prayer is good. But prayer is not designed to produce the saving faith. Once again, the apostolic message has to be planted there. That and that alone is what brings faith. People a lot of times pray for the lost, and we should. We pray for our relatives, we pray for our friends, we pray for our children. But really that prayer will not be answered in the affirmative. It will not be answered to benefit without the sowing of the Word of God in their heart. Father, Mother, hear me well. You pray, and you should, that your child will come to a knowledge of the Word of truth. But just your prayer won't get it done. It's your job to see to it that they are taught the Word of truth. And if you're just praying for your child and you're not teaching your child, you're just going halfway across the road and you won't get there safely. How many of us ever spend time to make sure that our children even know the characters of the Old Testament, the great people of courage and faith? How many of us teach them the things about the church and the difference between the Lord's church and just religion? How many of us are teaching them how to worship God, how to live a moral life? Do we take the Word of God and plant that in their heart so they will know that this is the truth? They're not just guessing. This is not just mom and daddy, hand me down. This is thus saith the Lord. That's the reason God gave children parents to see to it that the children are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provide them a Bible, yes, but you better do more than just provide them a Bible and pray for them. You better start teaching them that Word. And I am appalled and amazed and astounded and chagrined. And I am among so many young people, not all, but many young people today, whose ignorance of the Bible is absolutely appalling, being brought up in the church. And they don't know an apostle from an epistle. They don't know what from them. You talk to them about the Old Testament characters and the New Testament apostles. They know more about the rock stars and the baseball players than they do the ones who gave their lives to save their souls. Why is that? Mama and Daddy, you have let them down. And children, when you can read, you've got an obligation before God. You study geography, you study math, you study history, you study science, you learn to push the buttons on the computer. You better learn what to do to serve God if you're going to stay out of hell and live a successful life and go to heaven. And that's the only source you're going to get it. People need to be impressed with that. Because we're losing so many of our young people through biblical ignorance. It's not altogether their fault. It's partially their fault. It's the fault of those to whom God has entrusted their care. And they just simply have not been taught. Nor is faith created in the human heart by some kind of direct zapping and operation of the Holy Spirit. You hear about and read about people riding down the highway maybe and they saw this flash of light. Might have been a UFO, as far as they know. Might be the policeman's spotlight on them. That's not the way faith comes. God doesn't come and operate on your heart and force you to believe. He provides the evidence in His Word. Now, Jesus Christ promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them and reveal to them all the truth. Guided them into all the truth. Revealed to them the things that God wanted mankind to know. And beginning with the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit did come upon the apostles. God's revelation has been made, brethren, and it is now recorded, not in inspired men, but in inspired Scripture. The Holy Spirit does indeed operate upon the human heart. The Holy Spirit plays a role, to be sure, in creating faith in the human heart. How? Never separate and apart from the sowing of the seed, the Word of God, always through the Word that came by and through the Holy Spirit. And the heart that will reject the message of the Word is a heart that is rejecting the Holy Spirit. I've talked with people who say they're waiting until God moves them. Well, God's done all the moving He's going to do. It's your move now. God has already told you your lost condition. God has already told you what He has done to save you. God has already told you what you must do to be saved. All of that is in His Word, and He's already told you how to live after you've been baptized into Christ. He's not going to send you some special message. You don't have any red telephone to heaven. You need to look for some sort of direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, let's just be reasonable and fair and look at this thing in the most logical way. If men could be made to believe by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the human heart, we don't need preaching. We don't need Bibles. We don't need missionaries. All we need is the Holy Spirit to get busy and do it. That's all we would need. And if He'd do it for you and wouldn't do it for you, indeed God would be a respecter of persons, wouldn't He? If He's going to do it for one, why doesn't He do it for all? The Holy Spirit doesn't do it for anybody that way. That's the truth of the matter. And yet, hear me now, brethren, most denominations, the heretics of the Jubilee, the promise keepers, they all believe and teach some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the human heart. It's because they don't have any respect for the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God doesn't insinuate that. It doesn't even so much as suggest that. You're not going to have faith if you do not come to a knowledge of the Word of God. Now I'm going to say something here that surely everybody would believe. Nor do you inherit your faith. Well now, Brother Boyd, everybody knows we don't inherit faith. Well, I don't know whether everybody knows that or not. Some people act like it's simply because I have faith, my children are going to have faith. Not necessarily so, not if they're not taught. You don't have faith simply by association with people who have faith. Simply because your parents believe, that doesn't mean that you're going to believe and be saved. Now, believing ancestors, they're certainly a blessing to anybody. But godly parents are going to see to it that their children, once again, are taught. And I want to underscore, because I think it is so fitting, that if you want your children to go to heaven, you better see to it more diligently maybe than you ever have in all of your life, that they have a saving faith. And the only way they're ever going to gain that is for you to see to it that they are taught what the Bible teaches. Now, they may reject it. A lot of young people do reject it. A lot of husbands and wives reject it. But it's a sure fire cinch. They're never going to believe and therefore never going to obey until they are taught what the Word of God has to say. And brethren, faith does not come simply by studying about the Bible. Now that's interesting and that's important. There are many things about the Bible we need to know. But we've got to know what the message in the book is, just like I've given to you in the first part of this lesson. Faith doesn't come by entertaining people. Faith doesn't come by simply being friendly with people, although we should be friendly with people. Faith doesn't come by providing recreation for people. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the work of the church to do that either. Faith won't come by the creeds and the catechisms and the theologies of men. Not the kind of faith that's going to save a soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word is preached, the Word is heard, then the Word is believed, and then when believed, people can call upon the name of the Lord, and whosoever does that will be saved. What does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? I want you to notice something in this passage of Scripture, Romans 10. There is the preaching and the hearing of the Word and the believing. And then over here is the salvation. Now, a lot of religious people say, the moment you believe, you're saved. Well, Paul didn't know anything about that denominational dogma. Paul said between belief and salvation was calling upon the name of the Lord. So whatever it is that we must do. What is it to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it's not just saying, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Therefore, I know calling upon the name of the Lord means I must do something. Matthew 7, verse 21. What is it I must do? Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the way you call on the name of the Lord. The Lord calls, and we must answer him back. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Peter said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Notice, he tells us what baptism is not, then he tells us what baptism is. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not just taking a bath and being fleshly cleansed. What is it? But the answer of a good conscience toward God. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's baptism? Baptism is an answer. You call your children, you expect them to answer. God calls people, He expects them to answer. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it's by the gospel that God calls. That's the reason for the preaching of the word. To build faith in that heart. He is calling by the gospel. But He expects people to answer. He expects them to call back. And when we believe and call upon the name of the Lord, then there is salvation. And Peter says, that answer is being baptized. Therefore, I know when one has not been baptized, as the New Testament teaches, he has not answered God's call. He has thus far ignored God's call. And he will not be saved until he answers God's call. And that may well apply to you and to your life. Prior to that baptism is the hearing of the word and believing it, obeying it in repentance and, as we read, confession of Christ. Then, being baptized, answering God's call, our sins are washed away. We are added to the company of the saved, the New Testament calls the church. And it all begins with the Word of God. And none of it can take place without the Word of God. Hence, the message this morning is to emphasize to you the great place that God has placed the Word of God in His scheme of things. It's the Word that tells us of God. It's the Word that tells us of His love and mercy and grace. It's the Word that tells us of Christ. It's the Word that tells us of His sacrifice. It's the Word that tells us about His resurrection. It's the Word that tells us of the church. It's the Word that tells us of God's plan for salvation as to our part of responding to Him. It's the Word that guides us from this life into the eternal portals of heaven. And without that Word, none of those things will be ours. So, dear friend, may I encourage you, focus your heart and mind and your attention on coming to a knowledge of the Word of God and take advantage of every opportunity that's afforded you. Without the Word, there is no salvation. James said, receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your soul. If you would hear the Word and would allow that Word to be believed and you would render obedience to it, would you come this morning and be baptized into Christ? Or if you need to be restored, will you be content to simply ignore the teaching of the Word, or will you be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? We pray for you that you might have saving faith, but you are the one that must act upon the testimony of the Word of God.